And before I start on the sermon, I want to read just a little excerpt out of two letters. We have many, many letters recently, and we're getting more all the time, from people who receive the tapes, who are using the tapes to play to other people who had refused or denied the truth of the kingdom and the truth of the national identity of the house of Israel. And several of these have been rather interesting. I couldn't find one of them, so I'll tell you what it says this morning. I didn't remember the name it came under and couldn't look it up. But anyway, here's one from a lady in Jackson, Mississippi, and she says, Mrs. Tillman lets me listen to the tape, and I then let Mr. and someone whose name I cannot read here of Lena, Mississippi, listen to them. He, in turn, plays them to his pastor. He is really waking up another brainwashed pigeon, parentheses, the pastor. Now, if that pastor is listening, I hope by the time he hears this tape that he'll realize that this lady meant this in love, because this term brainwashed pigeon really fit many of us some years ago, and many of you people felt after you awakened out of the sleep and the darkness we were in that literally we had been pigeons for the Antichrist in our darkness. And so she perhaps stated it a little crudely, but this in effect is the way she felt. But this is one of several we have received recently where people are playing them to ministers, and the ministers are listening. We had one comment from one lady, or man, I don't remember, as I say, I couldn't remember the name, so I couldn't read the letter to you, but she said, or he said, they played the tape to one or more ministers, one of them, a Pentecostal minister, who after listening to the tape said it made his head hurt to listen to all these new things. It actually made his head hurt to listen to all these new things. And I suppose it was because, and this is true of many pastors, for years and years and years, they get by with a very limited knowledge of the Scripture. Over and over and over is the same small amount of doctrine in Scripture. And when they get some of these great truths, it is a little startling and apparently even affected the mind to the extent it hurt his head a little bit. I have another one from a new listener, and we're receiving more and more like this, or hearing more and more about these people, and I'm reading these for you folks here and also for those who receive the tapes to not be discouraged about past failures. We're now arriving at a point, I believe, where God's going to open up His Word to many people. This man writes from Alabama, and he says, Dear Pastor Emery, I have listened to your tapes on the acceptable year of the Lord in Jerusalem several times, and they are a real inspiration. This is the first time in my life that I have heard this part of God's Word preached. I have played the tapes for others, including one minister of the Pentecostal denomination who had likewise never heard the true kingdom message. We had been taught, and thus always believed, that the Jews were God's chosen people, and that God's prophecies concerning Israel were being fulfilled in Palestine, and so forth. The Scripture, as you have demonstrated, proved most conclusively that the Germanic Anglo-Saxon people are Israel and that prophecy is being fulfilled here in America. And he wrote some more and sent for 50 copies of the open letter to ministers. Now here's a man who writes and said, I had been taught and therefore believed, and this is true, of millions upon millions of people in America, they are taught and therefore they believe, and they're taught error and therefore they believe error. But we praise the Lord that in many cases, it takes a comparatively small amount of preaching of the truth to overcome a tremendous amount of error. The truth has so much more power than error that just a little breakthrough on it will lead them into the truth, as is exampled by this man. All right, this morning, and I'm going to do this more or less deliberately as a lesson that can be used by many folks, you people here, and also those who listen and read many of the things about the gospel. I'm going to use just the book of Matthew this morning and show that the gospel of Matthew proclaims the kingdom of God on the earth. The gospel of Matthew proclaims the kingdom of God on the earth. Sometimes we kingdom ministers are accused of reaching back into the Old Testament and then taking all of these scriptures that refer to what they call the Jews and then using them for now to preach what they call a false gospel of the kingdom of God on the earth. Many sincere Christian people are in churches that teach that anyone who says that God's kingdom is going to be on the earth is teaching error. So I want to use, for New Testament people, just the beginning of the New Testament. In other words, the first part of the first gospel or the first book in the New Testament. And before I do, I want to quote one verse out of the Old Testament. And this is Proverbs 18 and verse 13. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. And this will prevent some people from saying, well, Emory is wrong before they listen to the rest of his sermon. Because God's word says if they will not hear it and answer it before then, it's a folly and actually a shame unto them. We've been on the radio talking about how the book of Acts very simply shows that the people of Israel heard and believed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in a matter of a few years. So now this morning I want to use the gospel according to St. Matthew to show that Matthew taught and wrote and believed, as did the people he wrote about, that God's kingdom of heaven would come upon the earth. All right, turn to Matthew 4. This is the first mention of the kingdom, or the word kingdom, in the New Testament. And this, of course, is the temptation of Christ by the devil. Chapter 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Among other things that went on there, we read in verse 8, again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now once in a while you hear this used to, in effect, try to prove that Jesus Christ did not accept nor even tell the devil that he would eventually take the kingdoms of this world because his kingdom is not of this world, it's of heaven or the Spirit or something like that. So they leave the devil with the kingdoms of this world, which apparently he was left with at that moment. But this is the first mention of the kingdom, and it's called the kingdoms of the world at that time that the devil was offering. But then immediately, as you read on through this, as Christ leaves, and the temptation is refused, in verse 17 we read, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So he left the devil who had offered him the kingdom of the world, and he went right out, and the first thing that we find that Jesus taught according to the New Testament, the first mention of Christ's teaching, is these words, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then he goes on in verse 23, it says, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. So we see that the first thing that Jesus Christ taught in his ministry, according to the third page of my New Testament, was that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, I'm not going to make a lot of comments as I go through for the first few minutes of this. And I want you folks to think as you do. Now, many of you people know very well the gospel of the kingdom. But I want you to think of how confusing these things are in the light of which they are preached in most churches, as you will realize the almost contradictory statements that are made about the kingdom of heaven as we go on. And I'm only going to read those references where it's called the kingdom of heaven. So we don't get in an argument as to whether it's the kingdom of God is one thing and the kingdom of heaven is another. I'm going to stick just to the references in Matthew where the entire thing is used, the kingdom of heaven. All right, in chapter 5, of course, 6 and 7 are the Sermon on the Mount. In verse 3, Christ is teaching and he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, and that word means the contrite or broken in spirit, the contrite in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 19, talking of the commandments, whosoever therefore shall break one of the least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven, but whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So we now have three things already in this first thing. We have that those who are poor and contrite in spirit will have the kingdom of heaven. Those who are persecuted, and I want you to be very sure you understand this, those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, so you don't get mistaken at the very beginning of this sermon and think that those who claim that they have so much persecution, and there are people who claim that they've been persecuted all down through the ages, but he makes it very plain, persecuted for righteousness' sake, will have the kingdom. And then also there are going to be some who are least in the kingdom and some who are great in the kingdom. All right, turn over to chapter 6, where we are told to pray for the kingdom. And I should mention now, in this case, this does not use the word kingdom of heaven. But I want to put this in because there is a prayer. We are told to pray for this very specifically. Chapter 6 of Matthew, verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Now, twice the kingdom is mentioned in this short prayer. Once we're to pray that the kingdom is to come, but both times that it's mentioned as a possession of the Father. It's called thy kingdom, or thine is the kingdom. Then we come to a rather strange and startling statement by Christ, again following in the same sermon, in chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So here is this same Christ is now going out, and he's preaching that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He has given some identification of those who will be in the kingdom, even those who will be great or least in the kingdom. And then he turns right around and says that there are people who will call him Lord who will not be in the kingdom, even though they do miracles in his name. So now he's almost give us a statement that implies that there are people who will be believers who will actually be able to use the power of the Lord God Almighty, and he's going to turn right around and say to them, I never knew you, depart from me, and he says they will not enter into the kingdom. Let's read verse 23 over, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And again, apparently they will be in his presence when they're ordered to depart, right? There's going to be a time when they will actually be saying this, at least figuratively, to Christ himself, and he will say, depart, leave, get away from me. Chapter 8. This is the story of the centurion. And you know that he was healed, and his servant was healed by the centurion's faith, and then it caused Christ to make these remarks. Verse 10 of Matthew 8. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So here he has added this idea that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will be in the kingdom of heaven. And there is, at least in this verse, some sort of a geographical location involved here, at least as far as the direction where the people will come. He says they'll come from the east and they'll come from the west. And not only that, he says that some will be denied entrance and some will be cast out of the kingdom, children of the kingdom, people that are called by those terms, and people called the children of the kingdom will be cast out. Now, we've gotten to page 7 of the New Testament. And all I've been reading are verses that have pertained to the kingdom of heaven, or at least in the case of the prayer, where the word kingdom was used. And already you can see the obvious trouble and contradiction that we are in if we believe that the kingdom of heaven is a heaven off somewhere where only the departed souls of born-again Christians are allowed to go. Because Christ has already told us that in the kingdom of heaven there will be the least and the greatest, and has also told us that others will be cast out of the kingdom. In other words, someone is going to have to be there who is being cast out of the kingdom. So if this kingdom is in heaven, we're in trouble in trying to say that it is, because what are we going to do? We're going to have to add to our theology then that evil, unregenerate, Christ-denying people are taken there, plus those who do not obey. That Lord says, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." Now, how in the world would workers of iniquity get up into this heaven? And yet Christ said that they would be cast out of that. Also, we know that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are there, and that there were others coming. Now, if you believe or have been taught that the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is within you, is somehow as in your heart and your mind, well, here we find that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are going to be there, and there are people from the east and the west who are going to come there and sit down with them. It's going to get pretty crowded, isn't it, if that's where the kingdom is? So you see what we run into. And as I say, I'm doing this deliberately. I'm not going back and forth through the Bible. I'm going right in sequential order in the first, literally, few pages of the New Testament, because I want to demonstrate to you what the kingdom of heaven is according to the Gospel of Matthew. All right, let's go over to Matthew 9. And you good Christian people who have followed through the Word and have become familiar with the Gospel of the Kingdom, you think how confusing it must be to people who for 30 and 40 years, or even 5 or 10, have been told that the kingdom of heaven is within you, or they've been told that the kingdom of heaven is someplace up where only Christians are allowed to go. How confusing some of these verses must be. Matthew 9, verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. So here he is, still preaching what must be a confusing doctrine. Or has it only been made confusing by man? Has it only been made confusing by man's teaching? All right, in chapter 10, Christ goes and gets some more men. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And then he tells them, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles," verse 5, "and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So now he has taken more men, and he says, "You go preach the same thing I'm preaching. The kingdom of heaven is at hand." Is where? The word "at hand" either means a time or a place, either soon in time or it's nearby in a place or geographical location. But whatever he said, it's at hand. Matthew 11, next chapter. In verse 7, he's talking about John the Baptist, "And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitude concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind?" In verse 11, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding," in other words, no one born of women is greater or has been greater than John the Baptist. "Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." So now he picks out this one man and says he is the greatest man who has ever lived upon the earth born a woman. But he who is least in the kingdom is going to be greater than John the Baptist. Puts a rather high cost or price or voluntary service or whatever you might offer to the person who would be least in the kingdom. So he adds another measure to the kingdom. Verse 12, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." What in the world are we going to do with the common preaching about the kingdom of heaven, or heaven being the place that this is supposed to be where the kingdom is? Christ said from the time of days of John the Baptist, and if you read the first part of chapter 11, you'll find John's in jail. John is still there. He's still alive. In other words, Christ is talking about a time that's right then. He's saying, right now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Someone is trying to take the kingdom. Violent people. The kingdom is suffering violence. How in the world can we call it something that's off up in heaven somewhere when Christ says that there are people who are actually attempting to take the kingdom? I know we have rockets and missiles, you know, and we're going out in space and all of these things now. And I suppose someone could stretch this now and say, oh yes, man is trying to go to the moon and the planets in order to conquer God's kingdom. But this was not true at the time of John the Baptist. And Christ said, this is right now, from John the Baptist until now, the kingdom suffereth violence. In the margin it says, the kingdom is gotten by force, or taken by force, apparently inferring that someone is even taking some of it, or taking part of it, or getting control of it. He said, it is gotten or taken by force. All right, Matthew 13. And if we have time, I'm going to come back to Matthew 12, because I'm going to skip just a little bit in Matthew 12, and we'll go on to Matthew 13. In Matthew 13, in verse 13, it says, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. Christ is explaining his reason for speaking in parables. Let's read the first three verses of Matthew 13. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Christ is preaching to a tremendous multitude of people. And he spake many things unto them in parables. In parables. And here in verse 13 we've read that he spoke in parables so they would not understand. Do you suppose that there's a reason that Jesus Christ has said these apparently confusing and contradictory things about the kingdom already in the first 11 chapters of Matthew? So that some people will not understand? We have the idea, so often it's told to us, that God wants everybody to understand his word. I wonder if Christ said, he speaks in parables so they will not understand, and he turns right around and we find he's got a tremendous crowd here, and he deliberately spoke in parables. And he said so they would not understand. Now, let's read 10 and 11. After he told the first parable to the multitude, the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. In other words, your disciples, it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Now I took this big dictionary up here, and I'm going to read out of it. So you'll understand that I'm using a good authority. This thing weighs about 7 or 8 pounds, I think. It's the largest dictionary in existence today. And on page 1621, I've got marked here, I want to read a little bit of what Webster says about what a mystery is. So you think with me as we go through the rest of these, the disciples are learning mysteries. Christ is preaching the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, but they are learning mysteries. It says in here, a mystery, something that has not been or cannot be explained. Hence, something beyond human comprehension, a mysterious, sacred thing. And then they quote 1 Corinthians 2:7, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Here's the second definition. A profound secret, something unknown to all or concealed from some, and therefore exciting curiosity or wonder. An enigma, something that has not been or cannot be explained, often used retrospectively of what has been but is no longer unexplained or unrevealed. A sweet mysteries of maiden thought, they quote G.W. Cable. In other words, a mystery is something that was a mystery and is no longer a mystery. Now Christ said to them, I'm explaining to you, to know the mysteries of the kingdom. Now I believe the second definition in Webster there fits this very well. Something that was a mystery but now is no longer a mystery, and of course you still call it a mystery because of in the past that it was. All right, let's go on. After he gives another parable, Christ goes right on then, telling them, he says, it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. In verse 34, all these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. And he's quoting the Psalms. Now, the definition in Webster was a mystery is something that was not explained, but now has been revealed. Christ said, I am now uttering things that have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. And they were explained by Jesus Christ. This is verified again in the same chapter in verse 16 and 17. Speaking to the disciples, of course, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. So Christ tells these men, I am revealing things kept secret from the foundation of the world, things that many prophets did not see or understand. And I am giving you to understand those things, and those things are, identified in verse 11, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Now, brother and sister, if there were anything that the people should want to understand, when they read about the kingdom of heaven, you should think they would go over to Matthew 13, which, by the way, is only 13th page of my New Testament. In the very beginning of the New Testament, before you read all the epistles or the book of Revelation, Christ says, I am revealing the secrets of the kingdom of heaven in these parables. And they're given for you to understand for your eyes, not for these other people. Now, you'd think that people would say, well, we really should be able to understand the kingdom of heaven because Christ has revealed it in Matthew 13. All right, let's read part of Matthew 13. I'm going to read one of the parables. We're going to discuss it for a few moments. And I want you to consider that this parable is a revealing of things kept secret from the foundation of the world, things that prophets actually did not understand themselves, prophets in the Old Testament. And for those who criticize kingdom ministers from preaching so much out of the prophets, I want to make this clear. Many of the prophets uttered prophecies which they did not understand. But the prophecies are there, and they are true, and they are understandable in the light of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. The prophet may not have understood what he was writing. He doesn't say it's not written. He said they didn't understand. Now that the disciples did understand, in verse 51, after Christ finished all these parables, in Matthew 13, Jesus saith unto them, Have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, Yea, Lord, or Yes, Lord. They understood the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And I may be laboring a point here, but I think there are two things of which our people are confused. Only two things, really, when you come right down to it. Christian people. I'm talking about churchgoers and Christian people. Number one, the identity of the children of Israel, which we've been discussing on the radio out of the book of Acts. And number two, the kingdom of heaven. There is more confusion taught about the kingdom of heaven than any other doctrine that's in the New Testament. Let's read one of these parables and see what's revealed about the kingdom of heaven. Verse 24, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. In other words, this is definitely and obviously a parable of the kingdom of heaven. is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. And while men slept, his enemy came in and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So now you know all about the kingdom of heaven, right? It's all explained. You can understand the whole thing about the kingdom of heaven. Well, don't feel bad if you don't. Because the disciples came to him in verse 36 and said, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. They didn't understand it. They did not understand the thing that I have just read. So don't you feel bad about not understanding this parable of the kingdom. In verse 51, they said they did understand. In verse 36, they said, Please explain the parable of the tares of the field. All right. Now, let's very carefully read the explanation by the Lord Jesus Christ of this parable of the kingdom, which he said is revealing mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Verse 37, He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator of the heaven and the earth, would be the one who sowed the good seed in this field. He is the Son of Man. So identified, first of all, that the thing that was done here by the sowing was done by the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. The field is the world. Well, what do you know? The field is the world. Where is this kingdom? He said he sowed it in the kingdom because this is a parable of the kingdom. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. I said I was going to use just Matthew, but you're going to have to listen to just a few parts of verses out of the Old Testament. In Isaiah 5, of course, the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. Speaking of Israel, God said, I called my son out of Egypt. And Jeremiah says, I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. I have nourished and brought up children, Isaiah 1:2. My children are gone forth of me, Jeremiah 10. Thou hast slain my children, Ezekiel 16. All the way throughout the Old Testament, the only people who are called the children of God is the house of Israel. So we need that much understanding out of the Old Testament in order to understand this parable. The field is the world. The good seed are the children's kingdom, sown by the Son of Man. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. Where are all of these things taking place? They are taking place in the world. Jesus Christ said, the field is the world. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom. What are we talking about? We're talking about events taking place in the world. The children were sown in the world, the devil sowed the children of the devil in the world, and Christ says at the end of the age he shall gather out of his kingdom. Now do you understand why we could read about things being cast out of the kingdom? And no place in the Scripture, except when the devil cast out of the host of heaven. But no place in the Scripture is it told us by any of the prophets or any of the disciples that people go to heaven or come later. But here we find that Christ will send angels, and they will gather out of the kingdom. How do we understand these other verses that we read in Matthew 4, 5, 6, 7? Well, by the revelation in Matthew 13 of the mysteries of the kingdom. And one of the mysteries that's cleared up is its location. Where is it? Why could Christ say the kingdom of heaven is at hand? Well, because it was right there on the earth where he was. Now, I realize the kingdom requires rulership by the king. And he was referring to this rulership which would fulfill the complete kingdom. But let's go on and read right on through the rest of these things. Verse 42, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun, where? In the kingdom of their Father. After the tares are gone, and it doesn't say a word in this revelation of the mysteries of the kingdom about the children of the kingdom being taken any place, does it? Not a word. The only people here who are referred to as being moved out of here are the children of the wicked one, and they're all in the world. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And this word means, in the English in which it was translated, who has ears to understand, let him understand. You can all hear the word, but they don't necessarily all understand. And then he goes on and tells some more parables of the kingdom, and again in verse 51 he says to them, have ye understood all these things? And they said, yes, we have understood the mysteries of the kingdom, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Now I want to list, you don't have to write all these things down because they're quite long, but now after listening to that parable, which Christ said was a revelation of mysteries of the kingdom, let's stop and go over some of the other things that he said, and you see if these things that we read in the first 11 chapters of Matthew fit a kingdom of heaven on the earth, and see how ridiculous they are if you try to fit them in some far-off heaven somewhere occupied only by righteous people. Among the verses that we read before, the kingdom of heaven was at hand. Number two, the contrite in spirit would have it, and the persecuted for righteousness' sake would have it. Number three, teachers of the law would be great in it. Number four, those who teach men to break the commandments would be least in it, and yet some of them would be there. Number five, those who do the will of the Father would enter into it. But, number six, some who had done miracles in Jesus' name would be cast out of it. You see how simple this fits? The field is the world. The field is the United States of America and England and South Africa and the rest of the continents of the world. This is happening all over the world. Number seven, they'll come from the east and the west. Number eight, they'll sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who will be in the kingdom. Number nine, some children of the kingdom will be cast out. And number ten, he picked disciples who were to also preach that it was at hand. And number 11, the kingdom suffers violence. Do you think this world is suffering violence? Do you think the people who are attempting to overthrow the rule of Christians in Christ are suffering violence? In this last end of the age, according to estimated figures, and no one can possibly give us accurate figures, in the last 50 years, somewhere between a minimum of 50 million Christians and 120 million Christians have died for their faith in Jesus Christ, being killed by someone who lives upon the earth. Do you think the kingdom of heaven upon the earth is suffering violence and the violent are attempting to take it by force? Of course, but you can only understand that if you understand the mystery, and maybe I should say, the mystery of the location of the kingdom of heaven. If you want to understand the kingdom of heaven, you can understand it only if you understand the mystery that is explained in Matthew 13, the field is the world. The tares are in the world. The angels are going to come and gather out of the kingdom. Where is the kingdom? In the world. All that offend and them which do iniquity. Then you have this great and wonderful and tremendous hope that the world will be cleansed and Christ will rule upon earth. Then you can understand all the other verses that we've got in the scripture. Without going all the way out of Matthew, and this is almost out of Matthew, I've only gone through 13 chapters, and there are 27 chapters in Matthew. I've gone halfway through the book of Matthew, and we've found what? The kingdom's on the earth. The kingdom of God is on the earth, and you can't understand the rest of it unless you know it. Now, in the last chapter, it says, all power is given to me and the earth. Now you understand what Christ said. Let's turn to Matthew 25 and finish way over there. We don't have time to go through the rest of these. But in Matthew 25, which is near the end, Matthew 25, which is very near the end of the book of Matthew, and we'll start reading in verse 31. Now you can perhaps understand this much better. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You think some of these things are just something that came into God's mind later or more recently? No, the kingdom was prepared from the foundation of the world, but the mysteries of the kingdom were revealed only in the end of the age by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself in His bubble. And there's no way on this earth or in this book that you can understand the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, to understand the parables in which Christ revealed the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And one of the major things that He revealed was, the field is the world. The field is the kingdom of God on the earth. And if you understand that, brother, sister, you understand things that prophets and wise men desired to see and did not see and understand. God has opened your eyes and mine to one of the mysteries of the ages for the foundation of the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world. All right, I think we'll close back in chapter 13 again. So you remember these verses very well. And when you read about the kingdom, you'll understand what God has done for you. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Verse 11, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. What a hope for this torn about, revolutionized, crime-ridden, criminal-ridden society that we have. The gospel of the kingdom of God upon the earth, and as Christ said, the kingdom is at hand.